Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Parashat Vayishlach.
Recording in progress.
This parasha has a lot about Refuat HaNefesh and Refuat HaGuf, the healing mentally and the healing physically. And let's pray that in the merit of our learning Torah, that all of those hostages that are not yet returned and that have returned have a full Refuat of body, of mind, peace of mind, that Hashem protects our soldiers. We will say one Tehillim that I feel I'm gonna wanna speak about today anyway. It's one of the chosen Tehillim for our Etzara, for this time that we're in. It's Kuf Kaf Aleph, Shir Ma'alot, Esa Enayel Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, Ezri Mim Adonai Oseh Shamayim Va'aretz, Al Yiten Lamot Raglecha, Ve'al Yanum Shomrecha, Hine Lo Yanum, Ve'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael, Adonai Shomrecha, Adonai Tzilcha, Al Yad Yeminecha, Yomam HaShemesh Lo Yakeka, Ve'yareach Balayla, Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra, Yishmor Et Nafshecha, Adonai ishmor tzedcha uboecha me'ata ve'ad olam. Amen ve'amen. I believe this beautiful mizmor was written for every one of us, especially for those who are at a point where they need to feel Hashem's presence is literally beside them. Hashem's holding our hand. And as we go into this week's parasha, we'll try and see how these words come to light. So we'll start with the beginning of our parasha. I'll give you maybe a quick overview because there are a lot of components that we're not going to be able to address today. And just so we have a bird's eye view of the parasha, it starts with the Vayishlach. Yaakov is going to send messengers to his brother Esav, the very brother that he believes wants to kill him. They end up having an encounter, which ironically is way more peaceful than anybody had initially anticipated. From there, we have the story of Shechem and Hamor and Dinah being abducted. Shimon and Levi end up decimating the city and sparing or retrieving Dinah. As we move forward in the parasha, Rachel gives birth to Binyamin and she dies in child labor. Yitzchak also dies. And then by the end, we have the genealogy of Esav. That's a really very loose Cliff Notes version of what's taking place. Let's now get into it a little bit deeper. Let's start with the very first pasuk, which starts out in Perek 32, verse 4. Before we read that first pasuk, we should be aware that at the end of last week's parasha, we also had Malachim. You'll notice the parasha starts in verse 4. It's really connected to these angels that we had encountered last week in those last three verses. The angels that we said, these pesukim that we say in Tefillat HaDerech, the ones that we say accompany us through our lifetimes. And just to reiterate, we had said last week that at this point in our journey, Yaakov, and I will say the children of Yaakov, every one of us has now cultivated a relationship with the concept of these metaphysical beings that exist in our world, and the importance of recognizing that these angels exist, the way that we said just now in our Shir Ma'alot, that Hashem doesn't leave us, Hashem is Shomrecha, Tzilecha, he's our shadow. These angels, these shadows, these protectors, call them what they want, these agents of God that are protecting us. By the end of last week's parasha, we too should come to the point where we can recognize that we can't see them, we can't touch them, we can't hear them, we can't use our physical senses to acknowledge it, their existence, but these malachim do exist and they do travel with us and they are holding our hands. And by the end of last week's parasha, what we had said was so beautiful about the angels was that they're no longer on a ladder, in a dream state, in a sleep state, in this fleeting place. They are part of reality. And what's so important about recognizing and embracing this idea that angels do live amongst us is we're embracing an even greater idea. And that is that what's in the heaven is on earth, meaning there is a seamless connection. There is a seamless, what would be a good word? A convergence. There is a, a coexistence of space. I can't come up with a terminology. Maybe it'll come to me. But this idea that heaven is literally living amongst us on this plane that we call Earth forces us to recognize that Earth, that where we are right now, is connected to the heaven. Just the way the angels are here, we also are up there. And what I mean by that is, this is the month of Kislev, this is the time of Hanukkah. Every single day we're hearing Nisim v'Niflaot Hashem Ken Yirbu. We want to be able to be the beneficiaries of seeing that the presence of God, and we're, God willing, gonna see it in such a strong way after we hopefully finish all these Pesukim, we're going to see that if we are open to it and we recognize it, that the two domains, the Haaretz and Shamayim, are actually one. And part of this we're going to see, and in case I don't get a chance to describe it in this week's parasha, where I said that Yaakov has this, struggle, I will say, with this Ish, with this man, which many of the commentaries say is an angel, in order for us to really be able to control the angels, to have them do our bidding, and I shouldn't say the word control, to partner with them, to be able to communicate and ask them to serve on our behalf, which is what's gonna happen now in this week's parasha, we ourselves have to be one. Because as we're learning these stories of Yaakov and his journey and how he ends up going from the bottom up, right? Those angels were Olim. They were starting below and they were going up. He's making this journey, this place from the heart to the mind, going up to the intellect. He is becoming one. Don't forget, he was originally a twin. So he had his brother to do the other half. Now that he's embarking on a journey on his own, he has to be both people. He has to be the intellectual one. He has to be the emotional one. He has to be whole. He has to be able to combine both aspects that may seem conflicting. As heaven and earth may seem like two totally separate domains, we need to bring them together as one. As intellect and emotion may seem like two totally different concepts, we have to bring those together, and we have to, and here's the word I was looking for, we have to allow them to coexist in space and time. And what I mean by that is that even while we're in a physical plane, we have to recognize that the spiritual is still coexisting and with us. And so when we meet these malachim last week, it's part of Yaakov's journey and it's part of every one of our journeys in order to become whole, in order to merit having this coming together of heaven and earth on our behalf, we have to ourselves become whole. And this struggle that Yaakov is going to have in this week's parasha with that strange unknown man or angel is going to be steps in that journey. So that's just a tiny little introduction, so that when we read the first pasuk in this week's parasha, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav, it's just so beautiful, because here we are in an etzara. Yaakov literally believes at this point that his life and the safety of his camp is in danger. He strongly believes that his brother Esav is going to come and decimate his camp. One of the most chilling verses we could possibly read is when he takes the strategy of splitting his camp and saying that if Esav comes to one camp, vehikahu, והיה המחנה הנשאר לפלטה. The other, he's hedging his bet and saying to himself, we're all done for. So at the very least, let me split my camp so maybe only half my camp will die. This is a very chilling reality in the mind of Yaakov at this point. Yaakov feels he is in tremendous, tremendous danger and in tremendous trouble. And so when we start reading Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav, we're saying, A, Yaakov has evolved to the point that those Malachim, those angels that he met, he's going now to ask them to operate on his behalf. And he's going to send them to Esav Achiv, to Esav, his brother. And we can't take these words lightly. We, the reader, all know that Esav is the brother of Yaakov. You don't need to state the word Achiv. And just for purposes of reading the Torah with accuracy, in this story, you're going to notice that the word Achiv, Ach, any form of brother, is going to appear exactly 7 times. And every single time that we see this word Ach, we know it's referring to Esav. Hold that thought. And as we go forward, he's going to send these messengers to Seir Sedei Edom. He's going to send them south. He's coming from Haran, which is in the north. He had gotten all the way up to Gilad, which is halfway point between Haran and Edom, which is in the south. So he's going to now make an effort to, I'm going to use this term, go out of his way, because really at this point, all he has to do is make a left turn, cross over the body of water, that Jordan River possibly, and now he's back in Beth El where he needed to go. And rather than go in the direction that he should have, he's sending messengers south. And in sending them south, of course, you could play with these ideas. He's going from the intellect to the heart. He's going south from the mind to the heart. You can play with all of that. But the words that he uses are very important for us today. And here in this meeting with Esav, he's going to call himself the Eved. He's going to humble himself. And he's going to call his brother Le Adoni Le Esav. My brother Esav, you're the master. Ko Amar Avdecha. This is what your servant is saying. What Yaakov is doing here on some level is he's saying, or what's being recorded here, is that if the beracha that he had taken in a deceptive way from his father, if that beracha says that Hashem is going to give you tala shamayim u'mishmanei ha'aretz, and then he says, ya'avducha amim, yishtachavu lecha le'umim, hevegevir le'achicha, v'yishtachavu lecha b'nei imecha. He's going to do everything he can to actually reverse that beracha that his father had given him when he thought that he was Esav, that he was blessing Esav. What do I mean by that? Instead of me being Gevir, instead of me being the Adon, instead of me being the master, Esav, I'm calling you the master. And Esav, instead of you, Ya'avducha Amim, instead of you being the servant, I'm going to take the role of the servant. I'm willing to undo that which I had gotten in a deceptive way. And in doing so, I am hoping that that will be a way to create peace amongst us. And so here, what Yaakov is so frightened about, and again, we could think of it even in today's terms, when he prays to God and he says, please Hashem, Hatzilenina, Miyad Achi, Miyad Esav, there's that word again, my brother, my brother, my brother. Ki yare anochi oto. This is what his concern is now, and we could really relate to this. Pen yavo, he's capable of coming. Vehikeni em al banim. His warfare, the way he fights, is not a fair fight. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, from Sefer Bereshit, the laws, the rules of war are women and children are supposed to be off limits. Hikeni em albanim is what Yaakov is telling God. I'm so afraid that he's not going to fight fair. I'm so afraid that the way he's going to fight is going to be, and of course we could play with these words, em albanim has a, sounds like em, his own mother Rivka. He might take out the whole fact that Rivka was involved in helping Yaakov get the beracha. Hikeni em albanim. Maybe he was even afraid for his own mother, or maybe he was afraid of the for the mother of his children. But regardless, he's painting Esav in this portrait that shows that he has no regard for any rules or laws that govern humanity. And this is a very, very scary, chilling story. But I want to just tell us that this is not the first time that we are encountering one brother who wants to kill another brother. We have to imagine that it's possible that what Yaakov is seeing and recognizing is that this does exist. And we do have precedents for this. And a brother has killed a brother in the past. So maybe he's not so far out there in imagining that his brother might want to kill him. And maybe if he's channeling and remembering the story of Cain and Hevel, and we too go and read that story together again, we'll notice one very interesting thing that links the two stories, the one of Cain and Hevel with the one of Esav and Yaakov. And what we would notice is that in the story of Cain and Hevel, we're going to find that the word ach, the word for brother, also appears exactly 7 times. The only problem that we have with this association is that in the story of Cain and Hevel, the brother, kol deme achicha tzoakim elai min ha'adama, hashomer achi anochi. In that story, all the way back in Parashat Bereshit, you know who the brother is every single time? Over there, the brother is always Hevel. And this is where we have a problem. Our Perasha, we have a 7-time brother, and the brother is always, every time, Esav. And back in the Cain story, the brother, who's mentioned 7 times, is always Hevel. And then all of a sudden we say, what is the Torah whispering? There's a little nudge taking place. There's something here that's speaking to us, that's saying, reader, maybe we need to be honest in reading these stories, and maybe we need to revisit both stories, because one story is definitely gonna inform the other story. And maybe if the Torah is saying at this point to Yaakov, you're seeing yourself as the victim, you're seeing yourself as the Hevel who's going to be slaughtered by his brother, but maybe for a minute, if you stop to consider, maybe he's the victim in this story. And I know for today, it would be a very painful thing to say that Esav is the victim, because the Esavs of the world that we know today, we believe that the Roman Empire comes from Esav, the bloodthirsty Jew killing and plundering nation, the Romans, they come from Esav. So I would like to just take this slowly and say that at this point, what Yaakov needs to recognize is that if he wants to channel the story of Cain and Hevel, he needs to do it in a productive way. Meaning, the first thing he has to do, which he is going to do, is he has to recognize that the blessings he received were ill-gotten, and he was able to secure them by stealing his brother's identity. It's harsh and it's hard to say, and we know the Avot, we can't even reach their tip of their coattails, but I think there's more to learn from the humanity of addressing that when Yaakov went and took that beracha, he also took something from Esav. And that is, he stole his identity. And when you take somebody's identity, you're negating their existence. They no longer exist. You're taking, you are now in control of them. It's as if you killed them and you took their persona. And Yaakov, in this week's parasha, recognizes that. He recognizes that what he did was wrong. And I believe throughout not only the parasha, but throughout history, we are writing that wrong. And I'll take it one step further. And I'll say, if the Torah is going to go so far as to portray for a minute Esav as the victim, as the one who had his identity stolen, let's just say, guess what happens when we read this week's parasha and we count the number of times that Yaakov's name appears in his own story? Because if we're going to compare the Achim 7 and 7 and their Kayin and, and their Hevel and Esav, well, what about Kayin and Yaakov? Well, Yaakov's name happens to appear exactly 16 times in his own story here. With a highlighter, on your own time, please try this exercise at home. But that's not what's exciting, because I was trying to make a correlation between Yaakov and Kayin to see if it was a perfect parallel. And I said, what am I going to do with 16? I was hoping it would be like 12 or a covenantal number, 13, 8, 7. Give me a good number to work with. Until I went back into the story of Kayin and Hevel, and I recognized, and please try this at home also, that Kayin's name appears exactly 16 times in his story as well. And all of a sudden, a story starts to open up for us beyond the story. And I'm going to suggest for today that the Yaakov of today, meaning of this week's parasha, and throughout history until modern day, is constantly doing a tikkun. And what do I mean by a tikkun? He's not just doing a tikkun because he took the beracha. In doing that tikkun, he's doing a tikkun for Kayin as well. He's doing a tikkun for all of brotherhood since the beginning of creation. And the question is, I know I'm putting a lot of weight on Yaakov and giving him a lot to live up to. I'm saying that in doing a kapara with Esav, he's actually doing a kapara that Kayin needs to do for his brother Hevel. He's actually restoring a sense of brotherhood. If we go back to that very first story of brothers, in Sefer Bereshit, we will see some very interesting things take place. If you'd like to join me, it is in Perek 4, where Chava gives birth to Kayin, and they both bring their minchas, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But the one problem that we all have with that Kayin-Hevel story is that when Kayin's offering is rejected and he's miserable, we have this verse in verse 8. It's written, volumes are written about this. Vayomer Kayin el Hevel achiv. Kayin speaks, that says to Hevel, his brother, and then it doesn't tell us what they said. The next words are, and when they were in the Sadeh, Kayin kills Hevel, his brother. And we all sit and wonder, what happened in that conversation? Or was there even a dialogue? Was there a meeting of the minds? Did they communicate? And when we see this week in Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav, and we start to see how chatty, how talkative, how verbose Yaakov is. I never heard him say this much ever, and all he does is speak and speak and speak some more, and all of his language to his brother is Achapera Panai Pana Bamincha. My brother, I want to find favor in your eyes. Hanani, he uses the most beautiful words. Every word that he uses is dripping in honey. So if Yaakov in our story is going to parallel Cain, it's only to tell us that the Yaakovs, that B'nai Yaakov, who in this week's Parasha are going to become B'nai Yisrael, because his name is going to be changed from Yaakov to Yisrael. So we too have this this strength, which is to do what? Hakol kol Yaakov. Yaakov, this time you're going to use your voice to make peace. You're going to use your voice to repair, to have a coming together that Cain couldn't have with his brother. That's going to be your job. And as we start to, I'm sorry, yes.
Can I just say something?
Yes.
I think Yaakov, what Yaakov does that is so incredible is he transforms himself.
I love that word.
Encounter with the whatever, Ish, himself, the whatever it is, he then transforms himself, and that's what's different.
The trans.
At the end, he says, please accept my, we translate his gift, but he says, my blessing.
Birkati.
Back. He is able now, he's the new person, he's Yisrael.
Thank you. I wanted you to say that last line. The new Yaakov, the new and improved Yaakov, I need a new name for that. So thank you. That new and improved, Zella is saying, that new person that Yaakov has transformed into requires a new name. He has a new ID barcode because he is no longer the same person that he had been initially. And I love that you're saying that.
Don't interrupt anymore.
It's okay. It's okay. If you have something great to say, I'm happy to hear it. Here's the piece. Here's the piece that I want to bring you to now. And so if in this week's parasha, Yaakov realizes that originally, V'hayiti lishnei machanot, I was two people and now I am one. That's part of the transformation. I was the type of person who may have not done things on the up and up. I never conversed. I should have had a conversation either with my brother and saying, you see the contract that you signed? When you go into daddy, tell him that you gave me your birthright. Or maybe you could have had a conversation with his father and said, dad, this is what happened with the soup. Or all of those conversations never happened. And the kol Yaakov, the strength of Yaakov, is going to be able to communicate and have this expression, which we're going to see so beautiful and so clearly in this week's parasha. So let's go back. We didn't even read one verse, but I want to be able to say a few things. Here today in our parasha, when Yaakov is sending Malachim Lefanav to Esav, his brother, Arza Seir Sede Edom, he is sending these Malachim in order to do what? At the end of the day, or his end game is what? He wants peace. That's it. Beginning, middle, and end is that he wants peace. But what happens? Even though it might seem like they reconcile and nobody kills anybody, we do have to remember that at the end of this week's parasha, I'm just going to read you one verse, which is all of these alufei Edom lemoshvotam, after they each go their separate ways, they go to Eretz Achuzatam, they go to the land of their possessions. Hu Esav Avi Edom. Let's talk about this for a minute. When Yaakov first leaves and goes to Haran, because his father and mother wanted him to marry there and to spare his life, what might Esav have thought to himself? Esav may have thought to himself that Yaakov ruined his chances to be the king of Israel. He ruined his chances of living in Eretz Yisrael and having that be his Yerusha. Had he only gone to Haran for 2 months or 2 years, but 20 years later, what do you think Esav is thinking to himself? He's thinking that Yaakov is gone for good, and in his absence, I am going to rule Israel and its environs. But when Yaakov comes back, and he comes back with women and wives and children, what does Esav realize to himself? He realizes that the blessing that his father gave before he left to Haran, which is that the land would be his and the children would be his, that blessing is now coming to fulfillment. So what does Esav do? He goes back to where he was originally, to the south, to Edom, and he becomes Edom. I'd like to also state that the word Edom, of course, means red. It could be because he's Admoni kulo ke'aderet se'ad, he was red like a redhead, or because he ate the Adom ha'adom hazeh, that red soup that we had spoken about. Or maybe for today's purposes, and I think it'll strike a chord if we say that Edom, that Esav, is the prototype of Adam, of humanity that is in existence, that is all of humanity, but not part of the children of Yisrael, Yaakov. So there's Yaakov and Yisrael, there's the Jewish people, and then there's all of humanity. And if we start to see Edom as Adam, as the prototype of all those other brothers, we're going to start to see something very interesting. So the first thing we're going to say is, Esav, by moving south and building these families with the children that he has, with the Chiti and the Kanaani women, is now establishing himself as a nation separate and apart from his brother's nation. He's going to live in a different environment. He's going to practice a different philosophy. His Yerusha, his inheritance or his heritage, is now attached to that of the Kanaani people. So much so that if we want to just see something even more parallel, all the way in Sefer B'Midbar, in Perek 20, verse 14, we have almost the same exact words. Vayishlach. This is our Vayishlach. Same word. Moshe Malachim. This time Moshe is going to send messengers. So in our Perasha, Yaakov is sending angels. Later on, when we want to go back into the land of Israel, same like Yaakov, it's on his journey home that he's sending these malachim. Moshe, on his journey home, is sending malachim also. And who does he send them? To Melech Edom. It's the same story. He's sending it to the king of Esav's kingdom. And he tells them, Ko amar achicha Yisrael, your brother Yisrael, is going to tell you this story. And he gives him the whole spiel. Vayerdu avotenu Mitzrayima. You can't imagine what's happened to us in the last few hundred years since we spoke. We ended up in Mitzrayim, and we stayed there, and they were miserable to us, and we cried to God. Vayishmat kolenu, he heard us, and he sent a malach, and he took us out of Egypt. And now here we are in Kadesh. We're on your borders. Let us please pass through your land. First, we're appealing to his sensitivity side, his emotional side, which says, please, let us pass through your land. We're not going to trample on any of your fields or your vineyards. We're not going to drink your water. We're going to travel Derech HaMelech, on the King's Highway. We're going to go straight. We're not going to go not right. We're not going to go left. Just going to go through your property, and we're not going to hurt, harm, or impoverish you in any way. And Melech Edom says, oh, really? If you decide to come by, just know, Becherev etze likratecha. I'm going to come and meet you with swords. Al chorbecha tichyeh. You know that blessing that Daddy gave me? Well, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to use my sword to come and attack you. So the Esav that we met in this week's parasha that we may have thought was peaceful with Yaakov was really going back south, going back to Edom, and becoming this nation of Edom, who no longer sees himself as our brother. If anything, he sees himself as the brother who wants to kill us. And it says specifically, Bnei Yisrael said, please, if we even drink a drop of water, we will pay you for it. Just let us walk by Beraglai. We're not going to bring horses and trample. We're just going to walk through your borders. And you know what Edom answers them? Lo ta'avod. Don't you dare. And Edom comes out, likrato, to greet them. Be'am kaved ubeyad chazaka. With a rally of people like you've never seen before, and they refuse to let Bnei Israel pass through their borders. And Bnei Israel makes a detour and goes in a different direction. So I'd like to say that what we're encountering here, and for today specifically, what we are experiencing today in the land is this version of Edom. Because whereas Yaakov is trying to take what happened with Cain and right that wrong and use words where there were none and try and make peace and forge a relationship with his brother, Esav is doing quite the opposite. He's running in the opposite direction. He wants nothing to do, not with his heritage, not with his parents, not with the Morashah of Avraham or of Yitzchak. He's going to join forces with the Kena'anim and his wives and the Chittim and become Edom. And that's why I felt that for today's exercise, it would be so helpful if we read the Haftarah. I'll confess, I am not somebody who knows these latter day prophets. The Haftarah this week is Sefer Ovadia. I'll say this, it's one of the books of the Tre Asar, those 12 prophets that we may not know so well, some of us, guilty as charged. But I'll give you a little bit background. The book of Ovadia is all of one perek. It's all of 21 verses. And all 21 verses of Ovadia, which is this week's Haftarah, is going to, for now, compare or give us an understanding of the Yaakov-Esav relationship that we're seeing. It's like reading the newspaper when you read Sefer Ovadia. It's a little chilling, it's a little scary, but I will say this, we need to be smart. And we need to hear the words that the prophets have brought that we're seeing come to life in our lifetime. And I'll even spoil my own punchline and say, what's going to begin with devastation is going to end with a strong understanding and a strong enlightenment of what's to come in our day. So I'm going to start with, if you have in your Chumashim the Haftarah, go there. Otherwise, go to Sefer Ovadia, which starts out Chazon Ovadia. Ovadia has a vision. The fact that his name is Ovadia, he is one who serves God, one who is the Eved, the servant of God. And I think this is very important. I think in order for this prophecy to come to fruition, we need to see ourselves as the Ovadias. We need to be the ones who serve God, who worship God, who are servants of God. Ko amar Adonai Hashem le'edom. What's so interesting about this Sefer is that Bnei Israel in this story is the secondary actor. This is not as much about Bnei Israel as it is about Edom, which is unusual that I should have a whole sefer dedicated to Edom. And when I say Edom, of course it was chosen as the Haftarah because we had said Edom is the offspring of Esav. And it says, and it's very poetically written, and you'll hear a few of the words. There's a lot of double entendres, like Shemua Shamanu Me'et Hashem. We heard a hearing from Hashem. And what is this that we hear? We hear that God sent a messenger, just like our story of sending messengers, but it's the mess. What God is saying in his Shemua, in what we're hearing him say, is Kumu Venakuma. Again, that double language. Shemua Shamanu. Kuma Venakuma. Why am I making a fuss that most of these words are going to be repeated? It's because what happened, everything old is new again. History repeats itself. What was once heard will once again be heard. And what will once again be heard, and I believe it with every fiber of my being after reading this Haftarah, is that what once was, we will see yet again. And what is that? Kuma, God is going to say himself. God is the commander and God is giving the orders, and the orders are Kumu, rise up, Venakuma aleha lemilchama. Let's rise up against her. Who's the her? Let's rise up against Edom and let's make war against Edom. Let's just press the pause button a minute. In this week's Haftarah, who is going to be the aggressor? Who is going to be the commander-in-chief? God himself. He's going to give the order and he's going to say, okay, Vetzir Bagoyim. He's going to send this memo to all the Goyim saying, it's time to attack and fight Edom. Hine katon netaticha. Now he's speaking to Edom. And again, it's unusual for a sefer to be so focused on another nation. Usually in our Tanakh, we want to learn about ourselves. But here is the conversation that's taking place between God and Edom. Hear every word, please. Hine katon netaticha. I made you the smallest bagoyim. Bazu ata meod. You are greatly despised. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're katon, that you're the smallest in number. Maybe you're the younger one. Maybe you're the younger brother. So maybe you are Hevel. So maybe you are the younger brother. But guess what? All of the nations despise you. And why is that? Zedon libcha. You know what your heart is causing you to do? It's decepting you. It's deceiving you. How is your heart deceiving you? Shochni bechagve sela. You decide that you're going to live in the clefts of the rock. Marom shivto. You think that you're so high and mighty. And you say, mi yoridenu aretz. Who's going to be able to bring me down to earth? This is what your heart is telling your mind, Edom. If you know Edom, which is on the southern part of Jordan, that's where Petra is, they believe themselves to be impenetrable. They believe that you had to go, you have to go. If anybody ever was in Petra, I was fortunate enough to go years ago, you have to go through this walk, literally through these, like, it looks like two mountains. It's a crack in the mountain, and you have to walk through it, maybe for a mile or longer, until you get to this city of Petra. And it was believed that since the enemy had to go through this very narrow space in order to get to their city, it was very easy for them to protect themselves. They only had one front, that opening of that narrow passageway to protect. So they're thinking to themselves, oh, we're so high and mighty. Oh, we're living up high. Nobody could get to us. And then he uses these words. And by the way, Chagve HaSela, like Yonati beChagve HaSela, you're not the ones that are in Chagve HaSela. Don't try to put yourself in the cleft of the rock. My people, Yonati, Bnei Israel, they're the ones that are protected in Chagve HaSela. And I'll explain even more. If you even think that you're going to put your nest, Kinesher, as high as an eagle, Im ben kochavim, good luck to you. Try even placing your nest between the stars. Sim kanecha, put your can, your nest. Misham oridcha, Edom, mark my words. You can put your nest as high as the sky, literally amongst the stars, and I will knock you down from there. And let me tell you something else, Edom. If it was regular thieves in Pasuk 5, im ganavim ba'o, if only plain old garden variety thieves came to attack you, they would yignivu dayam. They would just take dai. They would just take what they need and they would run. Or botzerim, or grape gatherers. If they came, they would only take their fill until they were full. But not you, Edom. You know what I'm going to do to you? I am going to totally finish you off. There will be nothing left from you. They're going to look. Nichpesu Esav. They're going to say, hey, where is Esav? Ehevel achicha. Where is Esav? And what's going to happen? They're not going to find anything or anybody. And now I just want to pause here and say, what was the biggest sin at this point of Edom? Is that their sense of pride got away with them. They believed that they were all that. They believed that they were so great. They believed they were as high as the stars and as high as the mountains. But God is going to knock them down. So from the higher you, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Wait till you see this next piece. Edom, verse 7. Your anshe beritecha, the people that you have a brit with. Anshe shelomecha, the people that you have peace with you. Don't put your confidence in those allegiances and those alliances that you have, because they're going to backstab you. They are going to also betray you. And they are also going to help to defeat you. You know those people? The people that eat lachmecha, that eat your bread? They're the ones that are going to yasimu mazor tachtecha. They're going to be the ones who are going to put a snare. Ein tevunabo. And you know what? It's not going to make any sense to you. And maybe verse 8 is really true for today. Halo bayom hahu, on that day, God swearing, Ne'um Hashem, he'evadeti chachamim. You know who I'm going to go after first and foremost? The chachamim. The ones who think they're so smart. U'tevuna. See, we saw ein tevuna in the passage above this, and now we have tevuna mehar esav. You know who I'm going after? The intellects, the universities, the colleges, the ones who think they're so smart, the ones who take information and process it and warp it in a way that somehow made my children, Bnei Yaakov, Bnei Israel, they made them the bad guy. Those are the people I'm going after first. And you know all the mighty men of Teman, and if you look at the offspring of Esav in the genealogy, you see a lot of this Temanim. They're also going to be cut off completely mehad Esav. If you're not scared enough, verse 10 is going to use a word and say, mechamas achicha Yaakov. So the first reason that Edom, Esav, has got to go is because they have this sense of pride, because they formed allegiances with these people who are going to use intellect and somehow warp it to fight against Bnei Israel. But verse 10 says, Chamas achicha Yaakov techasecha busha. All of the Hamas that you brought against your brother Yaakov, that's going to be your cover of shame. The very fact, your Hamas, your violence is going to turn into your own shame. Venichrata leolam. And you're going to be completely cut off for all eternity. And this is where we are today. This next verse should send shivers up your spine, the next few verses. Beyom amadecha mineged. You know what your bigger sin was? Even worse than this sense of pride that you're so great and you're so high and you're so mighty and you're going to warp and take control of information and media and twist words and use defamatory language and use words like apartheid and use words like occupation and use all these, you're going to use all these college fancy words to try and get your message across in an intellectual way. You're going to make yourself sound so smart by demonizing the Jewish people. That's bad enough. But when it says Mechamas Achicha Yaakov, you know what's the worst part? You could commit certain crimes, but when you commit them against your own family, against your own brother, that's a whole nother level of crime. And so, verse 11, let's take this home with us, let's hold it in our pockets, let's hold it in our hearts, and every time we see this happening, let's remember the words of Ovadia who says, Beyom amadecha mineged, on the day that you just stood by, what was your sin? You were just an innocent bystander. You were watching all of these crimes against humanity take place to your brother. Al ta'amod al dam re'echa. And what'd you do? Absolutely nothing. You stood by silently. You didn't say a damn word, excuse my language. You stood by silently. And you know what the Ovadia says? Beyom shevot zadim chelo. On the day, a shivot, a hostages, on the day that the hostages were taken by foreigners, they carried away your brother's substance and existence. Foreigners entered. These, I'm reading it in English so you could understand every word. Nochrim ba'u sha'arav. Foreigners entered into his gates. Ve'al Yerushalayim yadu goral. And on Yerushalayim, they made like a lottery out of it. And they decided who's going to live and who's going to die. And they treated its citizens like mere lots. You know what you did? Gam ata ke'echad mehem. Because you stood by. And because you did nothing, gam ata ke'echad mehem, you were exactly like one of them. And maybe now we could understand why in our perasha, Esav is compared to Hevel, because Hevel hevi gam hu. I've taught this a billion times, and I said, oh, Hevel brought who? He brought himself. He brought him his own sincerity, and that's why God took his mincha, and it can be read that way. But today I'm recognizing that maybe the forecast of Esav being portrayed as Hevel is because Hevel is a gamhu. Because Hevel is a person who's a copycat, a person who does what he sees other people doing. And you know something? If Hevel's gonna bring Gamhu, you know what he's really doing? He's trying not only to copy his brother, he's trying to replace his brother. Let's talk about this for a minute. The problem why God is so angry with Edom is because when you do this to your brother, besides that it's 10 times more of a horrible crime, when you do this to your brother, there's always an ulterior motive, because we know there's sibling rivalry. We know there's competition amongst brothers. So when you want to take his place by knocking him out, which is, if you stop and think about it, why the Chachamim are always saying that Edom is the Roman Empire. It's not just the Roman Empire in the fact that they're bloodthirsty like Esav was, but Christianity was looking to do what? To replace Yahadut, to replace Judaism. That's why if you look at Christianity, it had to start with a Jew. It had to have a New Testament. It had to have a Bible. It had to have a God. Yes, they manipulated a lot of the elements, but if you want to replace something, you normally have to replace it with something that is in some way similar so that the exchange isn't so glaring or harsh. And what is God telling us now when we're reading Sefer Ovadia today? He's saying, you know something? Your brother Edom, he stood by. And in standing by and doing nothing and watching them, maybe what was he hoping for? Maybe he was hoping that if the Jews are out of the picture, then Esav could come back in and take the place of Yaakov, and he could live in the land and he could be the chosen one. But that's not as bad as the next few words. So we took out the words Hamas. We took Gam Atak Echad Mehem. When you stand by, you're a Gam person. You're Hevel Gam Hu. You're a person who is copycatting. And if you're going to copycat the evil ways, and we know this, everybody has a choice. Im Tetiv Se'et. You want to do the right thing, then you'll be uplifted. You want to join forces with the wrong people and the wrong movement, watch what God says in verse 12. Al Tere Beyom Achicha. You know what your biggest crime was? You shouldn't have stood by watching on the day that your brother, Beyom Nochro, on the day of his disaster. You know what happens when you stand by and you watch the disaster? That quickly evolves in Al Tismach Livnei Yehuda. It quickly turns in after you start out by doing nothing. Then you watch. And after watching, what happens? Tismach, you celebrated, you rejoiced, Beyom Avdam, on the day of their demise, Al Tagdel Picha. And then what'd you do? You gloated, Beyom Sara. You gloated on the day of their most horrific violence. Ve'al Tavo B'Sha'arami. Beyom Edom, you should never have come into the gates of my people on the day of her calamity. And you should never tishlachena, you should never have taken his plunder, his city. And you know what you did wrong also? You didn't just watch and rejoice and gloat. You stood in the crossway. You stood al haperek, lehachrit, anybody who was trying to run away, anybody who was coming for help as refugees. What'd you do? Either you closed the gates of the city, or worse, you cut off their form of escape, or you delivered them to their enemies. So what did you do? You joined in the violence against your brother? And now finally, where I can't leave you this way, we have to end with what Parashat Vayishlach and Sefer Ovadia was written. It was not written to tell us about the horrors of Edom, which are clear, but these next few verses are what we need to take with us. So if we have lived through this horror, we've seen it in our own eyes, we've seen it in our own days, we have witnesses who could testify to this exact Nivu'ah coming to fruition in our day, if that's the case, like Rabbi Akiva with the foxes on Har HaBayit, where he's going to laugh when he sees the foxes. Why does he laugh? Because he says, if the prophecy of the foxes on Har HaBayit is coming to fulfillment, so too the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash and the reunification of the people is going to come true. And I brought you here because I want to say that if we had to live through this prophecy that Ovadia had prophesied, then we also are going to live through this. Ki karov yom Hashem. Oh, you joined in the violence with your brother Edom? Guess what? The day of Hashem is upon the nations. Ka'asher asita, what you did, ya'aselach, is going to be done to you. Gimulcha, yashuv beroshecha. Everything that you, all the actions that you took with your hands are going to end up on your own head. And just as you drank on my holy mountain, you're going to become swallowed up. And ubehar tzion tihyeh peleta. And on Har Tzion, there is going to be, for the people of Edom, no escape. Why? Ve'yarshu Beit Yaakov et morashehem. You see again, all the play on words, yarshu morashehem. You know what's going to happen? And we're seeing it again in our day so clearly today. When we connect to our heritage, when we remember who we are, when we remember that we're all brothers and we're all B'nai Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, every single one of us, every single facet and faction of the Jewish people comes together. That is Yarshu et Morashehem. We are going to inherit our inheritance. And what is that? Vehaya Beit Yaakov Esh. We are going to become fire. And Beit Yosef is going to become the flame, Lahava. And you know what's going to happen to Beit Esav? It's going to become kash. It's going to become like straw, like stubble. And they are going to be eaten and consumed. And there's not going to be a remnant of the house of Esav. And we know that there are no more Edomim. It's believed that the Edomim fought against the Romans later on, believe it or not. First they fought with the Romans against the Jews, then they fought with the Jews against the Romans, and Edom was destroyed, and there are no more Edomim alive today, but there are those who stand by the sidelines, and there are those who want to use their intellect and their education, and this Haftarah is speaking to them. And how does this Haftarah end? It says that all of the captives of the captives of the children of Israel will return to Jerusalem. This is in this week's parasha, Pasuk 20. And we will once again not only return to Jerusalem, but our borders will expand to include the property that once belonged to Edom. And the last Pasuk you're all familiar with, Ve'alu Moshi'im Behar Tzion. Lishpot et Har Esav. When our saviors come to Har Tzion, Har Esav will be judged. Vehaita l'Adonai ha-melucha. And the ultimate kingdom of Hashem will once again be reestablished. So although the Haftarah starts out depicting the horrors of what we've experienced by Yamim, Bazman Hazeh, and our day, if we were witness to the horrors, we too, can't end in the middle of the perek, we too, b'mehera b'yamenu, please Hashem, will have the zechut to merit seeing how Moshiim, our saviors, will come to Har Tzion, and all of those people, so when you're seeing riots, and you're seeing people coming and rallying, and you're seeing all of that stuff, you know what you should be seeing? You should be seeing that that is the very stuff that's gonna do them in. The fact that they either stand by and do nothing, or watch, or rejoice, or gloat, that is what's going to cost them eventually their loss of control, their loss of power, their loss of existence in the physical world. So let them scream, let them yell, let them chant, because they are writing their own warrant. They are sealing their own fate. They are choosing to use intellect to pollute their own minds and the minds of those who are so weak that they can't think for themselves, and all of those people, Ya'avdu, they all will be lost, just as Edom has been washed away, so too will anybody who raises his hand against Yaakov or against Israel. I hope and pray that we are going to be able to see as well this Yeshua in our day soon. Thank you for joining us today.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.